We're going into a time of studying our scriptures, and if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. On the screen in a little bit, you'll see it says starting at verse 16, but we're actually going to start at verse 13. Back in the summer, right near the end of August, my dad and I went off to a conference called the World Pentecostal Summit, or the World Pentecostal Conference. All delegates from around the world were all gathered in Calgary, and so we got to hang out with them and figure out what's going on. Thanks, Phil. Figure out what's going on in Pentecostal circles and just having good time with friends and family and hearing keynote speakers and spending time in worship. And there's a time in between sessions when we were able to just wander about the streets of Calgary. Calgary is actually a really cool town, especially when you're right downtown. And so they had some different bands that were part of the conference. Worship bands would be out in the plaza or out on the street just playing and performing. And Dad and I went out just to relax and enjoy ourselves in the beautiful Calgary weather before all the snow hit. And while we were out there, this man came up to us and he said, "Hi, are you at the conference?" Well, we had our little name tags on, so it's like, "Yeah, like the Pentecostal conference? Yeah. Yeah, I see that you must be part of that conference. Well, I have a question for you. I'm a representative of the Atheists of Calgary, and I just have a couple questions for you. And now you might think that I lie in bed at night thinking, Lord, please send some atheists my way so I can have a wonderful conversation with them and show all of my apologetics and my way of defending the faith and my way of challenging their perspective. No, I don't always dream like that. To me, I was thinking, oh no. Oh no, what am I supposed to do? What would Pastor Jeff say? Oh no, that's me. Oh dear, that's a problem. And I go, okay, well, what's your question? He said, can you name any Christians in the news? Christians, you know, like yourselves, Christians that probably believe what you believe. Can you name any Christians in the news that have not been representing you well? You think, you know, it's a trick question. You're wondering what you're supposed to say. You're wondering, when are we going to get into, you know, how do I know that there's a God? And what do I mean by having him living in my life? But no, he's just asking a question. Can you think of any examples of Christians that are not representing you well in the news? And so I went, and I started naming, you know, some American pastor guy that burns flags and stuff, and I couldn't even remember his name, and he knew his name. Yeah, that's a good one. Can you think of anybody else? And I went, well, you know, I don't know if I always represent the Christian faith well. Oh, that's good. That's humble of you. Well, thank you for those answers. Have a good day. And then he walked away. I thought, what was that? Like, why would that be such an important question for him? Can you think of anybody that represents the faith poorly? That's a hard question. I know there's been people that have been very angry in our society for what Christians or what people of faith do. It's a remarkable thing that this anger rises from Christians behaving badly. We started a series last week called Joyfully Spirit-Filled. That's one of the values of Emmanuel Church, being filled with the Spirit, but in a joyful way. And if you're new to the faith or you're wondering what Christian faith is all about, spirit language might sound a little strange to you. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit not just necessarily being this force that's in the air, but actually a person. God himself, the presence of God, living in your house, living in your body, living in his temple, his people. And we talked last week that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, our friend, our greatest supporter, especially when times are tough and we're discouraged and we're fighting a battle within ourselves. The Holy Spirit is our greatest supporter. And that was the good news. What is a Spirit-filled life? We asked a question last week. What is a joyfully Spirit-filled life? It's knowing that our greatest supporter, the greatest supporter in the whole world, lives inside of you. And that's great news. And so as we continue in this language of being joyfully Spirit-filled, we want to continue to ask those questions. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? This idea of being joyfully Spirit-filled, it's certainly not somber. It's not a dreary life. It's a joyful life, having the Spirit living inside of us. And so when we have our biggest supporter living inside of us, it really shows then how remarkable it is when Christians are caught behaving badly. Today's theme is dealing with that question. When the Holy Spirit is our guest, how does that affect our appearance? How does God's empowering presence changes things? I know our house, when new guests come into the house or new family members come in, it changes a little bit about how we do things. It changes our behavior. I talked about that a little bit last week. Right now, our house is full of our kids, and we have a wonderful exchange student, and our niece is now living in our household. All of a sudden, there's more females in the Bjorgen household than males. I'm not quite sure what to do about that, but it's changed our behavior a little bit. It's a full, busy, active house, and we respond in kind. Our schedules are different, how we have meals together, all that kind of stuff. It changes things. Now, Paul, a Jesus follower who wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament, he has this phrase that addresses this change of the Holy Spirit being in your life. And the phrase he uses is this phrase, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in your life, so walk by the Spirit. And so today, the two big questions we're going to ask is, what on earth does Paul mean literally by walking by the Spirit? And number two, what does this all help us in our discovery, how does this all help us discover what the joyful, Spirit-filled life is? So, we're going to start reading Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And in my Bible, it has a subtitle there that says, Life by the Spirit. So that's what we'll be starting. But just a little bit of context for you. Do you have your Bibles with you? Kind of look to see if people are staring at me or actually using Bibles. Wonderful. Wow. That was almost like a concert. The phones came up and it's got this glow. We have our Bibles, Pastor Jeff. Yes, we have them here. What a strange world we live in now. Wonderful. Yes, you have your Bibles. That's good to see. So it's a little bit of context. This community is in trouble. They're wrestling with some different ideas of what's going on. One of the things that they're wrestling with is what we would call legalism, the issue of the law. In their world, it would be the issue of the Torah, the scriptures that they use to help define their behavior. And, you know, there were all these people coming to the Christian faith, and they weren't just Jewish people. They were Gentiles, people that were non-Jews coming into the faith, believing in that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And the Jewish community was having some conundrums with that. And they're saying, you know what, maybe you should still go through some Jewish acts just so we know that you really are, you know, one of the people of God. And one of the acts that they were hoping all the males would participate in was circumcision. So we're so grateful that you've become part of the people of God. There's just one last step that you need. You need to get circumcised, which, you know, I don't know if they knew they were signing up for that when they came to follow Jesus. And so there was a little bit of infighting going on. Is this really what this faith in Jesus is all about? We have to follow these rules of the law? And then Paul comes in, he starts talking about how, well, you know what? The Spirit has come and he's fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled the Torah. That means we live by a different standard, a different way of belief. We don't need to go through all these little regulations. Jesus has died for our sins and our brokenness and our difficulties of not making it. And so now we live by the Spirit, that our behavior is governed by love. Our behavior is governed by a sense of freedom that Jesus has died once and for all for all those things that the law was trying to help us with. And so that seems wonderful language for us today, but the people in Galatia were getting a little frustrated with this language from Paul. And the frustration was this. If you get rid of the Torah, if you get rid of God's law, then what on earth is going to keep us from, you know, doing bad things? Like, we need the law. If we don't have laws around, Paul, whatever you're suggesting, well, then we'll just do whatever we want, and that's no good. And so there was this frustration, this suspicion with what Paul was saying. Are you dismissing the Torah? And so Paul here in chapter 5 is saying, hey, listen, let me remind you again what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And it looks different than what you are demonstrating. It looks different than this legalism and these laws and these rules, but it doesn't necessarily look like a free-for-all. And so let's get into this passage. In fact, the argument starts a little earlier in chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now, here's a little hint. The answer to that question is no. No, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to, if you start with the Spirit, you're supposed to, you know, finish with the Spirit, is what Paul's trying to get at. But he starts to explain, why this is so important, this rhetorical question. You can almost see a little bit of the snarkiness in there. Like, for crying out loud, look what the Spirit has done for you. You've got new life. His empowering presence is with you. You get to walk in freedom. Why would you ever go back? Why would you go back to a life of condemnation and slavery and sin? That doesn't make any sense. You don't do that. That's not what the Spirit-filled life is all about. So what is the Spirit-filled life all about? Let's start with verses 13 through 15. He starts to lay out the argument. These two verses are basically kind of the thesis of the passage. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, verse 13, were called to be free. This is what you were called into. You heard the voice of Jesus saying, come. And so you're called, and you're called into this way of life. You're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And that's interesting language. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that before, haven't we? The entire command is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Just a comment on community. Because there's language here that we should notice right off the bat. Paul is not just addressing individuals. He's addressing a community, a group of people. Whatever walking by the Spirit is, and we're going to get to that, whatever it is, we do not walk by the Spirit alone. We do not walk by the Spirit alone. We are embracing a way of living in community. Freedom is not giving in to the flesh. This flesh is this language of a worldly sinful nature is how it's most often used in Scripture. A worldly sinful nature. Freedom is not giving in to the flesh, and the flesh in this case is biting and devouring one another. I don't think it was literal. I don't think there was too much, you know, cannibalism going on. I think there was some meanness going on, though. People were not treating each other very well. Freedom's not giving into the flesh. Freedom is serving one another humbly in love. And there's some Western text, when you look back through some of the translations of the Bible, that actually says a spirit of love, or the love that the Spirit gives. So we're already in this context of the Spirit-filled life. You see, our problem today, friends, is that we often divorce our spirituality from community. Our spirituality is often just me and Jesus, just me and whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in my life, however I perceive the way Jesus is taking me. And what happens when walking by the Spirit is simply an individual spiritual sport? Well, it means we don't really care about the people we worship with. Or at least that's a temptation. It means our spirituality is based only on our own experiences and our ideas. Well, this is what it means for me. I'm not sure what it means for you, and I don't really care what it means for you. Yet the gospel is a loving community that displays God's character by loving others the way He loves us. That's how the gospel looks. When we're living in it, we are living in community, loving and serving others the way that God loves us. That's what gospel is. So without community, where are the opportunities to display to the world God's character? It's hard to do that on a deserted island. It's hard to do that all alone. And it's hard to do when we divorce our spirituality from community. Community is part of the big picture. And that's why Paul right off the bat says we are to love one another. He says it's the law. It's what the law says, love one another. But Paul's not saying, you know, so you have to now, you know, you're now under the law. He's saying the Spirit fulfills that law. That's the good news, is the Torah says this, and we fall underneath this box, you need to love one another. Well, now the Spirit's fulfilled it. See, when the Spirit's in your life, you have no other choice. You just start loving other people. It's wonderful, because the Spirit fulfills the law. Let's continue, verses 16 through 18. He says, so I say, and here's the phrase, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What's going on here? Well, this word desire becomes pretty front and center. Desires are something that we all have. All sorts of desires are probably working your way through your brain right now. You might even be smelling the soup that's being made for after the service today, and the desire is, your tummy's rumbling. Do you say tummy, or do I just say tummy? Your tummy's rumbling, thank you. Hallelujah, I see that hand. I just want to remind ourselves again that there is a battle for our desires. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to say that. There's a battle every day for our desires. Just so you know, there is a battle. It's real. It's something we have to deal with every single day. Paul reminds us, hey, this isn't just a loosey-goosey kind of battle. People just wave at each other across, you know, a trench. This is a fight to the death kind of battle. It's life and death. It's serious. Flesh and spirit are completely and utterly opposed to each other. They don't get along at all. They are in conflict. It doesn't work having them both on the same team. That's why freedom does not mean we can do whatever we want. If the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, and everything that the Holy Spirit stands for is opposed to the desires of the flesh, well, that means you can't just do whatever you want. Freedom does not mean freedom to do whatever you want. Paul, when he says we are no longer underneath the law, he's not saying that we're lawless, that all of a sudden the Christian faith is welcome to Jesus. It's now the Wild West. Bang, bang, bang. He's not saying that. He's saying there's a battle for our desires. The Spirit has started a new way of living, and its rule is love. That's what verse 18 is about when he says you are not under the law because you're being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit fulfills the law. And we've already heard what the Spirit brings. The Spirit brings us to love for our neighbor. And so Paul now wants to describe in detail a little bit about these two different desires, this world of this flesh, this worldview over here and this lifestyle over here, and this world of the Spirit, this kind of life or this fruit over here, what it looks like, the evidence of it over here. And we get into this passage that, well, it's not a very popular passage to read. In fact, pastors like myself go, I wonder if I can just skip down a little ways, and I thought, no, it's there. It's in the passage, and so let me just read it to you. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Not just sexuality that's just wanton and everywhere, and impurity, it kind of falls in that same kind of language. A debauchery is just really flamboyant, a flamboyantness in our culture and society, and also attached to an idea of sexuality. Just let it all out. Just show the world I can be and do whatever I want when it comes to our sexuality. And idolatry, that's worshiping other gods. And some of you might say, I don't have any idols in my house. And I'd say, let's ask ourselves that question again. Do we have issues with idols today? Leisure, finances? And witchcraft. Now, some people believe that witchcraft, it's actually attached to that language of pharmacy. So Jeff Davis, our local pharmacist, has been practicing witchcraft. So don't hang out with Jeff. I think that's what that's saying. No, that's not what that's saying at all. Some people would suggest there was a time in the Roman Empire where you have people that they're working with different drugs that are helping people get into the spirit world. And so some people would translate this of saying, you know, drug addiction today is what Paul's talking about. Don't get involved in that world. And there's certainly an aspect to that, but it's also a world where they did practice seances and speaking to the spirit world and believing in demonic powers and so on. And then you get into a whole bunch of different words. Hatred. Wow, that's strong. And discord, when you're not in unity with one another. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Isn't that interesting? I've had debates with people. Is anger a sin? Well, fits of rage, I'm not sure if that's anger, but I can just imagine Incredible Hulk would struggle a little bit with that passage. Selfish ambition, pushing yourself ahead. Dissensions, basically it's kind of like discord, but it's like you're saying, no, I'm disagreeing with everybody else. Factions, creating your own little tribes, your own little forces to war against each other. And envy, that sounds a little bit like jealousy. Drunkenness, that's just getting out of control. Orgies would be that same kind of language, not necessarily how we know orgies today, but orgies would be these big giant parties where they just would go on throughout day after day, just being all crazy, and the like. So Paul's basically saying there's probably a whole lot more. There's all sorts of these acts of the flesh. There's so much more. And I'm sure right now we could go, oh yeah, I can think of a few. It's a big list. And then he says this very strong statement, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, that's strong language. I just want to just make one reflection here, and we're getting we're rounding a bend to get to answer this question, is then what is walking in the Spirit? And here's just the one thing I want to say about this passage. Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious. And I'm just going to say that in 2019 in Canada, I don't think they're that obvious. And now let me tell you what I mean by that. I think this list actually bothers us. I don't think we like it. It feels judgmental. We know of all sorts of things happening in society where people are pushing back over lists like this. Oh, come on. Who are you to say that this makes me a bad person? Who are you to say that if I'm living in these types of ways that somehow now I'm of the flesh. I'm this bad, evil person. And people get this anger, this gnashing of teeth. And sometimes we ask ourselves the question, how bad are any of these things really? And so I think to us, it might not be as obvious as it was to Paul. And I think that shouldn't surprise us, because if we have a spirituality that is divorced from community, then we can start asking questions about our faith that's not pertinent to the people around us. It's just me and Jesus. It's just me and whatever experience I go through. We were talking in Legacy Builders. We're going through the book of Acts. Legacy Builders is our seniors 55 plus program. We don't call us seniors. We're 55 plus. And we meet on Thursdays and we're going through the book of Acts. And we were seeing that over and over again in scriptures, Jesus comes and he uses these two words when he's talking about the kingdom. He says, repent and be baptized. And then Peter comes along, and in the book of Acts, he says the same words, repent and be baptized. And then later on, Paul says, you know, there's this language that Jesus uses, repent and be baptized. Now, those two words, for us right off the bat, you might think of repent and you think of the words, I'm sorry. And repent is more than that. And when you think of the word baptism, you might think, oh, that's when we dunk people in the water, right? Sploosh, baptized. So say I'm sorry and be baptized. And you know, there's more going on in those two words. Jesus, when he says repentance, he says, turn your entire direction. Like, change your entire worldview. Move towards me and not towards the flesh. This is your new direction in life. Repent. You're moving this way. Baptism means immersion. Immersion into that new way of life. Immersion to a way of thinking. Immersion into the Jesus community. You're involved in it. A hook, line, and sinker. And so we sometimes struggle in our day and age of having a belief without a repentance. And having ideas about a Christian faith without having baptism. And Paul uses strong language. He says, that's not the kingdom of God. In fact, he uses stronger language. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not convinced that it's actually talking strictly about salvation. If you do any one of these things, you're out. I think he's talking about the whole lifestyle of saying, if you're living in this world, you're not living in this world. And this world doesn't look like the Spirit at all. So if you're not living in the Spirit kingdom, you're probably not inheriting it. You're not there. You're not being spirit-filled, you're not walking by the Spirit. In other words, these activities erode our faith. They start to just chip away at our faith in Jesus. Last thing I wanted to mention about this list is about 8 out of those 15 behaviors are sins within the community. You're not treating each other well. There's discord amongst Christians. They're not getting along when there's envy and there's jealousy and there's fits of rage. We may have gone through the motions, but you're looking like you're living in a different kingdom when you treat others in these ways. So in turn, Paul says, try this. In verse 22 to 26, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, he didn't say the acts of the Spirit, just so you know that. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit is, and you've heard these phrases before, is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no rules. There's no regulations. It's this idea that the Spirit moves us and compels us, and this is what the Spirit looks like. This is the fruit. This is the evidence. Don't put it in the box. This is what it looks like. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's dead. It's been crucified. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then he goes on to practically say, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This way of life, this flesh has been crucified. That's why Jesus came. So then we walk by the Spirit. Behave well in community. Love your neighbor. Fruit eventually is seen by those who walk in the Spirit. You can't force them. It says there's no law. They just appear as you walk by the Spirit. Have you ever been around people where you're not quite, you can't quite put your finger on it, but you're just with them and you just feel joyful? Or you're with certain people and you just go, I just want to hear them talk a little bit more, because there's a love about them. There's a patience about them, a kindness about them. I can't quite put my finger on it. I have a feeling that's why we love so many good stories about home. You know, like Little House on the Prairie stuff, or the Waltons that I can remember, is this idea of when you go home, it's a place, well, there's a spirit about it. There's a place where there's love. Come on. Come on, Jeff, come sit on the porch as we rock our rocking chair. Just stare out at the bugs and the fleas. Just say, what a beautiful world we live in. Isn't God good? And there's something about this scene, and you're not quite sure how it got there, but it's beautiful, and it's peaceful, and it's life-giving, and it's wonderful, and it's full of Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, I would suggest, according to this passage, it's two things. Number one, walking by the Spirit is living in a way that does not bite and devour one another. When Paul says walk by the Spirit, he says don't. Don't do this, do this. Don't walk in such a way where you devour and bite one another. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Don't live in that way. The Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. They have different desired outcomes. That's why you can't do whatever you want. So even when you do want to bite someone's head off, you can't. Don't live in such a way that you're devouring and beating on people. If you want to see if someone's walking the Spirit, well, if they're devouring and beating on people and eating them alive, they're probably not walking by the Spirit. Number two. Walking by the Spirit is living in a way that displays God's character to one another. That's pretty practical, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, they're the characteristics of God. This is what Jesus looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Walking in the Spirit is being governed by God's character, specifically towards others. You can't take that out of the equation. You're walking in God's character for the sake of others. So how does this relate to the Spirit-filled life? If walking in the Spirit is saying, don't chew at people's heads off in community, but on the other hand, walking by the Spirit means that we love one another, I would suggest that when we talk about the joyfully Spirit-filled life, last week we said the joyfully Spirit-filled life is knowing that our greatest supporter lives inside of us. Number two, the joyfully Spirit-filled life is this, that God's desires become our desires. That God's desires become our desires. It's being empowered to live a life that is against doing whatever we want, regardless of the concerns of others, and that displays the characteristics of God. Now, of course, what's difficult about that is Paul doesn't necessarily give us a bunch of examples on how this plays out in everyday life. He just kind of has this confident assumption. If you're living in such a way, that you're displaying the characteristics of God, if you're loving your neighbor, if you're loving God, then you know what? The result will be that the Spirit will be on display.
the results will be that there will be this low-hanging fruit just falling all over the place. It's just going to be there. You know, what I do know is that the good news is this from this passage is walking by the Spirit wins the desire challenge. We talked about that there's this battle going on. But Paul just assumes that when you allow God's character to form you and the greatest commandment to influence you, you will not desire to devour people. Now, please don't walk away from here today saying them saying you will not, this isn't to do literally with devouring people. I just know I'm going to get texts going, boy, you talked a lot about eating people. It's like, no. You will not treat people with disrespect. You will not harm them with their words. You will not devastate them with your behaviors. It's that it will be a natural outflow of who you are. Love can win over disagreements and hurts. Loving enemies makes it hard to hit them. Because the flesh is actually not stronger than the spirit. We can assume such a walk is available to us. It's available to us. The flesh has been crucified with Jesus. And so like Paul asked earlier, if you started out living a life this way, with the Spirit in you, where there's life, where you can win out over the desires of the flesh, why on earth would you go back to a life that's sapping the life out of you? Why would you go back to that? Something for you to do this week. As I was wrestling through the text, so what? What does any of this mean? We're often asking, how do we do this? And again, we get in trouble sometimes with that question because it becomes a legalistic question. Well, pray and read your Bible and study and have your do list and make sure you walk a little lady across the street and paint your neighbor's house we can get a bit in trouble. Oh, this is a spirit-filled life. It's like, well, those are great actions. But really, we're dealing with this inward love of the Spirit and love towards others. And so I would suggest this week that we pay attention to the desires that are in our hearts. Pay attention to the desires that are in our mind. Pay attention to those thoughts that are occupying our minds this week. On Monday morning when you wake up, when you're off to work, when you're at school, when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're spending time just living. Be aware of the desires in your mind and ask yourself this question. Are these thoughts and these actions and these behaviors, are they showing others what God's love for us looks like? If not, well, we're not walking by the Spirit. So capture those thoughts and pray, Lord, help us to have our desires set on the things of the Spirit. How do you know you'll be walking in the Spirit? Well, the fruit will be everywhere. The community will be alive with the characteristics of God. You don't necessarily know how it all happened, but you see it and you experience it. And there is a Spirit to the place. It's just a Spirit to the place. You know, I have this dream of a church life where you walk into the place and you see people caring for each other. That you walk into a community of believers and you see people patient with one another. People that are just so full of joy on a Sunday morning. There's high fives going on. There's hugs. There's a little bit of dancing. There's people eating soup together. There's people helping keep the place clean. There's people that are just building friendships. People that are patient as they're holding open the doors for people. A dream to see a community that is Spirit-filled. I want to pray Ephesians over you this morning. And I just would ask that you receive this prayer. You don't have to do this if you're not comfortable, but I encourage you to just put your hands out as a way of receiving. It's one of those Christian things we do. It's an act. It's a symbol of saying, I'm going to receive what the Spirit is saying today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. There'll be two different slides. Let me read this out to you. Let's receive this prayer from Paul. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Power for what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.